That's Psalm 27, page 557 of the Church Bibles. Of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Let me add my welcome to Daryl's. My name's Steve. I'm one of the ministers in training here at Beeston Free Church, with a particular responsibility to help lead the congregation over in the Rylands. If you don't know who we are, if you're new to the church family, we're basically the cool part of the church family. So if you want to be in, but you need to get to know us. That's not really true. Please turn to Psalm 27, if you've closed it. It's page 557. We're continuing our series in the Psalms. Behold Our God is the title of our series, as we look at different aspects of who God is and what it means to trust him, thinking particularly this evening about the God of beauty. But as we come to this psalm, let's pray together. Let's pray. David prays in this psalm, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Our great Father, that's our prayer this evening together, that you would not hide your face from us, but that we might come face to face with you as we meet you in your word. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's it like? What's it like to know God? I don't know if you're new to Nottingham, new to church, maybe checking church out for the first time this evening, but what does it mean to know him, to belong to him, to trust him, to give your life to him? What's it like? I think that's partly what a way in which this psalm, a question this psalm answers. Or if you are someone that would say that you're a follower of Jesus this evening, Let me ask you a slightly different question, a question I want you to ask all the way through the sermon this evening. Do you know God? Do you know him? Not do you know the finer points of doctrine about him? Not can you speak eloquently about him? Not can you answer all the questions in the Sunday school quizzes? But do you know him? As I've been looking at this psalm over the recent weeks, that's the question that the Lord has pressed on my heart more and more. As you listen to David's testimony in the first half of this psalm, and as you listen to his prayer in the second half of the psalm demands the question of us, do I know God like this? He's a man, isn't he, as we read it. He seems to be free from all consuming fear and anxiety, simply because he knows God. He doesn't just perceive God. He seems to take pleasure in the perception of God. He finds God beautiful, doesn't he? Finds him beautiful. And the experience of that beauty seems to liberate him from the terrifying circumstances that are around him. So we're going to listen to David's song this evening. We're going to listen to his testimony in the first half, verses 1 to 6, and then we're going to listen to his prayer in the second half of the psalm. So the first half of David's testimony, let's listen to David's testimony. And there's a clear and present danger, isn't there, as you read through this psalm. There's a clear and present danger. There's an external threat that David testifies to. There's anguish. There are enemies who are surrounding him. Verse 2 and 3. Evil people who want to devour his flesh, who are advancing against him. It seems like war is breaking out against him. People are speaking maliciously against him. And this isn't David just using hyperbole. For David is a king in ancient Israel as he writes this psalm. This is how governing power was taken and maintained. As the king of Israel, his life was constantly under threat. People plotting against him, enemies just over the border, just wanting to take him out, beginning their bombing campaign against him, if you like. But there's not just external threat in this psalm, is there? There's the danger within, there's an internal threat, a disappointment and loss, there's grief over his own sin and rebellion against God, a crying out and anguish for God to be merciful to him. There's the internal anguish of the fear of his father and mother forsaking him in verse 10. I don't think he's literally facing the abandonment of his parents. Rather, he's saying to himself in those verses that even if I experience the most profound internal agony, I have something more secure. Now, on first reading, we might think that we have little in common with David. I don't know all of you this evening, but I'm almost confident that most, well, I don't think anyone here is a ruler of a nation, a king. Maybe you are, I don't know. Come and correct me afterwards. But you're not under a threat from armies surrounding you, are you? Though some of our brothers and sisters around the world are this evening. No, we're not quite in the same situation as David, but you do know what it means to be afraid this evening, don't you? You do know what it means to be afraid. Afraid of what the results might be from the doctor at that appointment you've got this week. Afraid of a future where you start to lose control of your body. Afraid of failure, perhaps. What if Ofsted turn up this term? I'm not ready for them. What if I look foolish amongst my peers? What if in Freshers' Week I don't fit in with my corridor and my course mates reject me? We know what it means to be afraid. When Evie was my little girl, when she was 3 months old, we came back one evening from home group, from some friend's house. And I remember that evening vividly sitting with her, with her laid sort of floppy on Katie's, my wife's, arms, seeing her tummy suck right in as she struggled and fought to get oxygen for, for from every breath. I remember the sense of panic, not knowing what to do, who to call, the churning in my stomach as we sat and waited for the ambulance. The frustration at the ambulance driver to wait and see as I got into the car and put my foot down to Queen's Medical Centre. It's one of those moments when you realise just how fragile everything is, that any moment, anything can come against us. Any moment. We know what it's to be afraid. We know what it feels like to be under siege, don't we? To be full of anxiety, such that it does feel like our whole body is being eaten up. The circumstances are seeking to devour us. The inability to sleep, the stomach churning, feeling like the world is against you. You know what it's like to be afraid. And you know what it's like to be afraid, not just of the external things, but of the internal things, don't you? You know what it's like to be afraid of rejection. What if I'm laughed at? What if I'm left outside of that friendship? What if my spouse gives up on me because I'm so difficult to live with? Some of you know this evening what it really is like to have a mother or father forsake you. You know that all too well. See, we might not be a king under siege this evening, but we all know fear, don't we? In fact, we've been told this year at various points that in the papers that we live in the most fearful, we're amongst the most fearful people ever. We've never been more anxious. If you go onto the NHS website, it's full of help for anxious people. Eat better food, get sleep, think about the positive things. Breathe. There you go. But David's got something far more radical, hasn't he? David doesn't say in this psalm, think about the positive things. No, there's real armies, there's real enemies who want to devour his flesh like wild animals. This is not a psalm with breathing techniques. No, he's much more like Ernest Becker, who said this. Ernest Becker wrote that he thought that taking life seriously means that whatever you do must be done in the lived truth of the evil and terror of life, of the rumble of panic underneath everything. Otherwise, it's phony. See, David is testifying in the psalm that he can face the evil and terror of life. He can hear the rumble of panic underneath everything, and there's something he's got that means he can face it. It means that his head is lifted up above his enemies, confident that even if his father and mother forsake him, the Lord will take him in. And that's the second part of his testimony, isn't it? This unshakable confidence. There's a clear and present danger, but there's an unshakable confidence. Listen to how confident he is. Just look down at the verses with me. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The darkness that's surrounding him is penetrated by the light of God's salvation. He says, the Lord is the stronghold of his life. Of whom shall he be afraid? Verse 5, he'll keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent. Then my head will be exalted above my enemies. The Lord is the one that conceals him from his enemies, the one who lifts him high on a rock to protect him from the raging waters beneath him. He might be surrounded by his enemies, says David. It's true, they're all around me, but the Lord surrounds them. It's them, it's they who will stumble and fall. Something has given him this unshakable confidence. That's David's testimony. He's not a stoic. He's not escaping reality. He knows the danger. The threat is all too real. And yet, his heart, verse 6, is full of joy. He's able to sing and make melody to the Lord in his heart. Don't you want that kind of confidence? That kind of freedom. Don't you want that? to be able to face the evil and terror, to hear the rumble of panic underneath everything and sing with joy. So how do you know God like this? Well, David prays. So let's listen to his prayer. He prays for three things. He prays that he would dwell. He prays that he would gaze. He prays that he would seek or inquire. So verse 4, he prays that he might dwell. You'd perhaps expect David, given his circumstances, to pray to the Lord that his circumstances might change. But he doesn't pray that, does he? Instead, he asks for one thing in verse 4, that he might dwell. And I think verse 4 is kind of unpacked in verses 7 to 12, which is why I've put those together as the prayer. Verse 4 is kind of unpacked in verses 7 to 12, but the one thing that he's asking for in 7 to 12 is that he might dwell in the house of the Lord. This is the one thing he wants, the one thing he asks from the Lord. The one thing only do I seek. One thing, one thing, one thing. He's really clear, isn't he? There's one thing he wants. One thing that will bring this freedom and fear, and it's to dwell. It's to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. He says, Lord, I want to dwell in your house forever. I want to see your beauty. Now, he's not thinking of a physical place or a physical spot. He's not wanting to change job and stop being king and be priest instead and go inside the temple. No, he's asking the Lord that the one thing he wants is unbroken fellowship in the presence of his Lord. That's what he's after. That's his secret, if you like. His secret, this one thing that will liberate him from anxiety and free him from fear. The one thing is that he would know God intimately. He'd walk closely with him. It's an obvious question to ask us, I think, but is knowing God your one thing this evening? Just ask that in your own heart, in the quiet. Is knowing God your one thing? Or let me ask you that question in a slightly different way. Why are you eaten up with worry this evening? It's the same question. Is knowing God your one thing, or why are you eaten up with worry this evening? It's the same question because if your real one thing is not God and it's under threat, then you'll be anxious. If your one thing is your money, or your spouse, or your kids, or your job, or your reputation, or your dreams, or your hopes, or your being in the in crowd in your corridor, or succeeding in your new degree. If those are your one thing, then, and when they come under threat, you will tremble. You'll feel fragile. You'll feel like you can't control anything. One writer has said that your fears are directly proportional to the things that are your greatest joy. It's really helpful, that, isn't it? Your fears are directly proportional to the things that are your greatest joy. You might say a different way. Listen to what makes you shake, because that will tell you what your one thing is. And David's greatest joy, his one thing, isn't the stuff he has or the success he has or might have. It's the Lord, isn't it? He knows that if he's got the Lord, he's got everything. He's got what his heart was made for. That's his prayer. That's his one thing. That I might dwell in the house of the Lord. But the prayer is unpacked with two requests. It's to gaze and to seek. As I said, verse 4, I think, lies at the heart of this poem structurally. It's kind of right in the center for a number of reasons. And verses 7 to 12 unpack verse 4 for us. So how does David, if you like, or to ask it a different way, how does David dwell in the house of the Lord? What does he do? He does it by doing two things, by gazing and seeking. Gazing and seeking, if you like, are the way that you dwell in the house of the Lord. So what does it mean to gaze? What does it mean to gaze? I don't know if you heard the story last week of a lady called Joanne Milne. She regained her hearing last year through having implants. And the reaction to that moment went viral through social media as she, when she first heard the voice of her doctor after the implants went in. And her reaction was extraordinary, as you would well imagine. And so she became famous. But sadly for Joanne Milne, not only does she struggle with her hearing, but she also has something called Usher syndrome, which means that she's going blind as well. She's got her hearing back through the implants. But every day the world is getting darker and darker for her. And one day the inevitable will happen when she won't be able to see anymore. And she was in the news again this week because she's currently on a tour visiting the beauty spots around the UK. Beauty spots that have been recommended by people who listen to a particular radio show. And she's spending her time travelling around gazing on these beauty spots, seeking to take them in. She also is saying that she's currently spending hours and hours looking at photographs of her children and her husband, both recent and old photographs, in order to build up a bank of memories for when the inevitable happens, trying to imprint them onto her memory. See, Joanne Milne is gazing on things that are beautiful to her, isn't she? It's a sad story. But that's what she's doing. She's gazing. She's mulling it over in her mind. She's staring and staring and staring until it burns into her memory. She's drinking it in. She's lingering over it. It's the kind of thing we all do all the time with a piece of music that we love or a film that captures our imagination or a person that you're besotted with. You fill your vision with it, don't you? You gaze. You drink it in. And that's what David wants to do with the Lord. He wants to gaze on his beauty, or verse 8 in the prayer, he wants to seek his face. He says to God in verse 8 and 9, give me your face. That's what I'm after. That's what I want to gaze. I want your face. Because David knows to get someone's face is to get their presence, isn't it? To get someone's face is to get their presence. Joanne Milne wants to remember the faces of her family because to lose their face is to lose them in some degree, isn't it? You want a friendship? Well, it's not a Facebook friendship. You've got to get face to face, haven't you? You want someone to know how angry you are? You've got to get in their face. You want to be intimate with somebody? Want to tell your spouse how much you love them? You've got to go face to face. A text won't do, boys. If you give your face to a rugby match on TV while your wife is talking to you, you lose intimacy. Friends, his heart is desperate for the face of the Lord, isn't it? Wants to drink him in, wants to linger over his excellencies, looking and looking until the image burns into his mind, so that when the darkness comes, when the enemies surround, when they breathe out violence, he can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Demands the question, do we know God like that? Do you know him like that? You say that you know he's all wise. We've sung about his great sovereignty and his lordship over creation and suffering. We've reveled in his beauty in the songs that we've sang tonight. You say that you know he's all wise, but why are you so panicked about the situation that's coming at you this week? Why are you so worried about which school your kids will go to? You say that you know he loves you, that he's wrapped you up in his arms. We've sung about it this evening. Then why are you so desperate for a spouse that you're beginning to look in places that you know you shouldn't? You say that you know that Jesus is your righteousness. Why are you so bothered about what people think of you? Why are you constantly checking your latest Facebook post to see if people have liked it? We've got to learn how to gaze, haven't we? We've got to learn how to gaze. We've got to learn how to see God as beautiful, to long for his face, to linger over who he is. Such that we don't just know it, but can taste it and experience it. Listen to Jonathan Edwards. He said this: there's a difference between having an opinion that God is holy and gracious and having a sense of the loveliness and beauty of that holiness and grace. There's a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. You know that honey's sweet. You can say it, but it's so much nicer with a teaspoon of it in your mouth, isn't it? See, David wants to gaze on the Lord. That's what it means to dwell, to know who he is, deep in his affections. But secondly, not only does he gaze, he also inquires. Or verse 4 in our translation, he seeks the Lord in his temple. Probably better translated, inquire. And it carries the same idea as the prayer in verse 11. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. You see, to dwell all the days of your life in the presence of the Lord is not just this experience of his beauty and to grasp hold of his excellences and to burn them into your mind, but it's also to be obedient, to walk in straight paths before the Lord, to do the things that he wants you to live, to walk in godliness, even when everything is against you. I guess you might say being obedient, inquiring of the Lord, is the other side of the gazing coin, if you like. And you know that's true, don't you? Because it's true of any kind of relationship. It's true of any kind of relationship. You cannot expect to have a happy marriage if you say to your wife, I love to gaze longingly into your eyes. I love to be face to face with you. But I'm not going to do the things that please you. I'm going to live selfishly. You can't spend an evening gazing on the beauty of the Lord as we've done in the songs this evening, meditating on what it means that he's separate from everything in his creation, of how pure and beautiful and good he is, and then leave here still bitter with someone else in this church family. Can't do that. To gaze is to inquire. Can't leave here still determined to lie at work next week so that you can get ahead with your boss. You can't leave here gazing on his beauty and then be indifferent to how you behave at the freshers' parties that you'll have this week. See, if you want to dwell, if you want to seek his face, you've got to gaze, but you have to obey. You have to pray with David, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in straight paths because of my oppressors. See, that's what David's asking for. He's asking to dwell. He knows he doesn't deserve it. He knows by rights his sin should mean that he's forsaken by the Lord. He knows he needs mercy. But he also knows that the Lord has made his heart to find its satisfaction in him. It's what he says in verse 8, doesn't he? My heart says of you, seek his face. Or other translations say, the Lord has said, seek his face. He knows in his heart that this is what it means to be a human being. It's to be in relationship with this Lord. To find satisfaction in him. So that's what he seeks. A heart that's captured by his beauty. And a life that lives in obedience to his ways. And as he gets that, well, it gives him this wonderful confidence. This wonderful confidence. Liberating confidence that frees him from fear and the terror and the panic, under the rumble of panic underneath everything. So what's it like to know God? This is what it's like to know him. If only we knew him like this. Do you want it? Do you want this confidence tonight? Do you want to be able to face the terror and the rumble of panic and still be able to sing? To be real about the fears that are coming at you this week. They are terrifying, some of them, aren't they? It's okay to be real about them, but still have your head lifted high. To be terrified of standing up as a Christian in your corridor this week. Scary. But to be able to walk into that corridor with confidence and talk about Jesus. Do you want that this evening? Do you want your head lifted high, high above the opinion of your boss, high above your redundancy letter that might be in the post, high above the rejection from friends? You can have it. You can have it this evening. For the presence of God, promised to David in the temple that he's reflecting on in this psalm, has come amongst us in the person of Jesus. God has shown his face, if you like, in history. Paul writes, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." See, this confidence can be yours if you'd just come to Christ. See, King Jesus, he's the one thing our hearts were made for. He's the one thing. And what do you see when you gaze on Jesus? You see a king like David. You see a king like David, who when his enemies surrounded him, when they breathed out violence against him, when fears almost overwhelmed him in the Garden of Gethsemane, his head was lifted and he went to his disciples and he said, "Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." And he walked obediently, walked that straight path in obedience to his Father to the cross. See, when we gaze upon Jesus, we see the Lord of beauty, the glorious Son, giving up that beauty so that you and I might be beautiful. When we look at the Lord Jesus, we see the perfect Son who was forsaken by his Father so that you and I might be taken in. So you gaze on Jesus and you gaze on something so beautiful, so wonderful that just lifts your heart. Inquire of Jesus, make him the one thing, and you will find in him all the things that David promises here in Psalm 27. You'll find a shelter. You'll find a stronghold. You'll find a rock on which to stand. You'll find light when darkness closes in. You'll find that underneath the circumstances, you'll be able to sing. You'll find that verses 13 and 14 and the confidence of them, confidence of a happy future, confidence of a new creation, confidence to be able to take courage, to stand, and to wait. Don't you want that? Well, let's ask God for it. Let's seek his face together as we pray, and then as we sing two songs that help us to pray this prayer again. Let's pray together. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, have mercy on us, and please give us the face of Jesus. Help us to gaze on him. Help us to inquire of him. And help us to wait for him, to be strong and take heart. Because I ask it in his precious name. Amen.